Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we do count it our privilege to have you as our Bible listener and to follow along in our Bible studies. We've had a lot of response to our messages on the book of Revelation. A lot of people saying, you know, we always thought it was a book of mystery. But as we begin to follow the broadcast and listen to the teaching of the Bible here, just as literal as you can possibly take it, how much it makes sense when you tie it in with other scriptures and how simple that God really talks in the Bible, and He really does. We're over here now to the 11th chapter, and this is our second message on the 11th chapter here, and we'll begin over here in verse 8. So we hope you have your Bibles open and are following along. In verse 8, the Word of God tells us this. This is about the two witnesses now that minister in the first 3.5 years. They lead the 144,000 Jews to Christ, and that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 7. But now in verse 8, the Antichrist hates the Jews and hates these two witnesses, and therefore he puts them to death. But notice now in verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, and where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. Now, according to verse 8, the city called Sodom in Egypt, of course, is identified as the city wherein our Lord was slain. Consequently, we are again brought to the realization that many of the events winding up to this age will again center in the Holy Land. Perhaps the two witnesses will live all of their lives in Israel. Or perhaps one witness will witness in Africa a while, another in Australia, maybe another in America, but only God knows. Yet, their place of final ministry and death will be in Palestine, placing their ministry during the initial 3.5 years of the tribulation period, all the first 3.5 years, and their death will come in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. The killing of these may well occur in connection with the abomination and desolation when the Antichrist claims to be the God of this world. And you find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. The Word of God tells us that he, that's the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God setteth in the temple, declaring himself to be God. And then it goes on that he demands to be worshipped as God. Now we come to verse 9. The Antichrist, who is Satan, indwelt, will hate with choler the two witnesses, and he will cause the effects on many of their holy testimony. Now that at last he has slain them, he's killed them now, these two witnesses, he hates them. How can he demonstrate their error and the futility of following them? And the end of all who believe in the one called God. Here's the answer. He shall leave their dead bodies to decay publicly in the streets, so that all can behold the end and learn the obvious lesson. That's what the Antichrist will do. He's going to teach the people a lesson of what happens when you oppose him, and hoping to scare the others and frighten them. But then we come here to verse 10. We find out here, this will be a world news event. The cameras shall, by satellite, transmit TV pictures of their decaying bodies the world over, and it surely will. Because if you'll notice now, again in verse 9, it says, and they of the people and the kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see their dead bodies, and 3.5 days. Now, do you know, years ago, we had old-time preachers, 100 years ago, and they preached, this is before we had those things, before we had television, radio, and things like that, and they said, you know, it probably meant that, oh, we'll hear it. It'll be passed by mouth. And then the radio came, and then they said, well, we're going to hear about these two witnesses. But you still had preachers say and preach years and years ago, before we ever had television or the satellite communications and so forth, that can beam them off of that, and said, you know, we don't understand, but we know the Word of God is true, and what God said is true. We've just not reached that age yet to where we can understand how the whole world, that every nation and every tongue, and every kindred of people, every nationality is going to be able to see these two witnesses. Well, now here we are. And you know what? Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit wrote this by divine intervention here into man's and world's affairs and intervened in here and put in the Word of God something that man didn't know for 2,000 years approximately, isn't it? And here we're living in the end of the age now, living at the time right before the rapture. And here the Bible, we're seeing the Bible fulfilled right before your eyes, because here it says, the world, the kindreds, the tongues, the people shall see their dead bodies. That's the whole world. All of the world's going to see their dead bodies. How in the world did the author of the Word of God know that if he wasn't God Almighty himself? Well, of course, nobody would know that, you see. Then, we come on here to verse 10, as we've said. This verse has aptly been called the devil's Christmas. Notice here, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. This is the devil's Christmas. Sinners, the world over, rejoice with unbridled joy to see the two who condemned their desire now dead. Gifts are given in celebration, perhaps upon the decree or suggestion of the Antichrist. And from this, we must ask ourselves a profitable question. Is a sinful era what will be the world's general reaction to true prophets of God? Then, are those today who call themselves prophets and who are chummy with the modernists and not condemned by this verse? Yes, I believe so. And some may wonder at the thought that the dead bodies of the two witnesses will be allowed to lie in a street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. But similar actions are occurring even today. You know, clear back a number of years ago in Baghdad, the capital of Iraq, many who the government termed spies were executed, and their bodies were left hanging in the city square for several days. And this did not occur hundreds of years ago, but it began back even in 1969 and has continued since. And such an exhibition drew thousands who came. Many, many in a spirit of rejoicing in the fact that the executions had taken place. So it's not difficult to understand that during this time, when the two witnesses are present, many will be further hardened against the gospel and will proclaim a holiday when their death at last occurs, because the witnesses pronounce condemnation upon the unbelievers. Their deaths will cause many to celebrate by giving each other gifts. So instead of repentance, that is changing your mind, turning to Christ, there is rejoicing. And you know it is the same thing today. When you have a preacher that preaches the Bible, do you know what? He's hated by the multitude of people, really, especially if he preaches against sin. You know, we say so many times, you know, it's what a hypocrisy it is. We see people that go to these modernistic churches, and they sit down to the bars on Saturday night, half of the night, you know. But you know what? They're up there in church on Sunday morning. They're just hypocrites. But you know what? Boy, when they see me around town, I'll tell you what, you sure get the cold shoulder. You know what? Because you expose them for what they are. They do not have Jesus Christ. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And they just want enough religion in order for people to try to think they're good people. But they're not good people. They're sinners who need Jesus Christ. They never come to the realization. They're trying to put on a new suit of clothes as though they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they're trying to dress themselves up to be some prima donna that is going to be all the prima donnas of the community, you know, all such a wonderful fella. No, you sit down there and soak up your slop and your sows and your beer and your liquor and so forth. Then how would you even dare a mockery to even walk in church on Sunday morning? You have no intentions of doing something that God doesn't want you to do. We even have the preachers that drink. And then these ones get up and say, I'll forgive your sins, you know. What hypocrisy. But now, let me ask you something. I remember when we had went pastored in Indiana, I had a Lutheran preacher come to our parson. Hadn't been there about a month. And he said, I wonder if you would be interested in joining the Ecumenical Pastors Association. And he came, a very nice man. And I said to him, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Are you going to heaven when you die? And he said, yes, sir, I am. And I said, what are you doing associating with this ungodly crowd? He said, well, what do you mean? Well, I said, and I named this person off, this pastor over here. I said, this pastor says that your sins aren't forgiven unless you do penance. Unless you come to him and confess your sins, you're going right to purgatory or right to hell. I said, that's blasphemy. I said, what are you doing associating with this man? And I said, by the way, I said, your founder came out of this. Did you not know that? He didn't have anything to do with it. He nailed a 96 thesis up on the castle church in Germany. Did you not know that? Why, he would probably excommunicate you, sir, from your own church here by associating here with the one that he broke away from. What are you doing? You claim to be of him, but you're really not of him. And I said, no, sir, I'm not one bit interested in that. And I said, I would suggest to you to come out. If you know you're going to heaven, you don't belong with these modernists. You don't belong with these liberals because they don't say you're going to heaven by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. They say you got to be water baptized. They better say that because if they disagree with their denomination, the denomination will fire them. So they're going to do anything they can to keep their job and to keep their parsonage, to get their life insurance paid, to keep their a free place to live. They're going to do anything to do that, whether they believe it or whether they don't. This is the operation of your modernistic preachers. Now, I know this is a shock to some of you listening, but you really need to get with it. You really do. Instead of just walking around and taking everything on the surface, you need to examine underneath a little bit and see what's really going on. But anyway, we talked. He was very nice, and I thanked him for coming and thinking about me. But my decision was, no, I choose not to associate with them that are sending people right straight to hell by a false gospel. You see, in Galatians chapter 1, if we preach any other gospel which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so say I now again, if we or an angel would preach any other gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, unto you, let him be accursed. He says it twice, you're cursed. The message is accursed, and the preacher is a church accursed, and the church is accursed. What in the world am I, as a fundamental Bible-believing preacher, want to have any association to do with these modernists and liberals who have a false gospel and substitute it with good works, water baptism, church membership, and saying, we are the church? You got to be kidding, friend. If God ever needed Christians to stand, he needs them in this day and age to be able to tell people there's only one way to heaven. That's what Christ said in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Doesn't say except through water baptism, except through confessing to the preacher, except through being confirmed, except through church membership or that. All of that is humanistic tradition with the ideologies of men substituted for the pure Word of God, which is settled in heaven before the foundation of the earth. Amazing, isn't it? It surely is. No, I don't want any part of that ecumenical crowd. I don't want associated with them. I don't want lined up with them because we do not believe the same thing. They do not believe the Bible, and they take parts of the Bible. They have women preachers. That's against the Bible. I do not sanction that whatsoever because God doesn't sanction it. Every preacher ordained is a man. And you find that in the Word of God. It's there. So anytime a preacher or a church can substitute their ideologies and lean you to the Word of God, then I want to tell you what their desire is. Don't you carry your Bible to church if you are listening and you go to a modernistic church. Whatever you do, please, the preacher, don't carry your Bible, because if you start reading your Bible, you may find out you got a lot of questions to ask that preacher, a lot of questions to ask him. And for heaven's sakes, you don't want to do that, because you're going to rock the boat, baby, and if you do that, you're in all kind of trouble. You're going to be fungus among us, you know. And for heaven's sakes, don't think for yourself. That's a cardinal sin. This apostate preacher will lead you to believe that he is an appointed servant of God, and you shouldn't question anything he does when he breaks the holy Word of God and gives you tradition instead of the pure Word of God. So you sit there like some dummy, you sit there like some robot, and you never carry your Bible, and you go through a little religious festivity, and you know what? The world is going to love you. But you know what? When a preacher comes on the air, or you go to a Bible-teaching church, and you find out that your confession and your intercession by the preacher, as he led you to believe, is contrary to the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And you find out this preacher says, no, it's me. It's me. I'm the one. You come to me. Confess your sins to me. And God says, hey, don't go to that guy. I don't care what he wears. I don't care if he puts on long robes, white collars, blue collars, pink collars, what he does, if he wears a yellow tie, a blue tie, polka-dotted tie. Get away from that dude, because turn to Jesus Christ. He is an apostate. He is a phony. And he wants you to put your faith in him and not Jesus Christ. And if he was a true servant of Christ, he would point you to Jesus Christ. Amen? He surely would. So when you go into a church or you hear a radio minister that preaches the Bible, you know what? You're either going to listen, get your Bible out, and say, man, I'm in the wrong church. Or you're going to go ahead and you're going to hate the preacher. And the majority of you are going to hate the preacher. If you go to church and you're in a modernistic church, because you know what? You want to commit your adultery and go to church on Sunday morning. You want to run around with somebody else's wife and go to church on Sunday morning. You want to sit in the bars and suck up that slop, and then you want to go to church Sunday morning. You want just enough religion to ease your conscience, but not enough to take you to heaven. That's what you want, you see. And you would live your life for the admiration of men, because the other boys that sit there and the other ladies that sit there at the bar with you, they're not going to condemn you because they're doing the same thing, aren't they? So that's the crowd you're going to run with, but that's not Christianity, friend. Christianity is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved. You see, that's the only way to heaven. And when you preach that, you're going to find out that it condemns your liberal churches, it condemns your modernistic churches, and it condemns your preachers that preach out of those churches, because the message is a condemned message, a cursed message, because it does not point you to Jesus Christ. It'll point you to confirmation. It'll point you to water baptism. It'll point you to confessing to the minister, and it'll point you everywhere except the vertebrae of the Bible, the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to quote this verse again, and then we'll go on. In John 14:6, get your Bible out and read it, because, brother, I want to tell you, if you're going any other way, now this is Christ speaking, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father in heaven but by me. No man. So if your church disagrees with that, you've got an apostate church, an apostate minister, and you'll find out that the blind leads the blind. If you want to follow that kind of apostatism, then you're going to find out that both of you are going to fall into the ditch, represented as you're going to lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment. Turn from that kind and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and he'll save you, friend, if you'll turn to him. Nothing in my hands I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. Now we come on down here to verse 11, and let's continue on. Then after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And we find out here that they stood up on their feet. Great fear came upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Oh, boy. Now, we come and begin to examine that, and we find out this is quite a great testimony. But God used this testimony all down through time, hasn't he? He surely has. Here, amid the derision of the wicked, the boast of Antichrist, and the despondency of many whose hope was in God, a wonderful miracle occurs. After 84 hours of death, when swooning or resuscitation occurs, what they thought, then when all of this was beyond grasp, God miraculously brings his two witnesses back to life, just as he had brought Christ from death to life. As these two climb to their feet, the world stands by gaping in hushed amazement. This is the greatest testimony of the careers of these two witnesses. And then we notice in verse 12, and they heard a voice, a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The heavenly voice calls, and these two ascend to heaven. The world fears as they behold the irrefutable power and the glory of God. Enoch, Moses, Elijah, Christ, and now these two witnesses, along with the raptured host, have now ascended to God miraculously. This time, the wicked see the event with their own eyes and cannot deny it. God, as always, eventually has the last word, doesn't he? He surely does. You know what? Let me ask you, are you saved? Are you religious but lost, or are you saved on your way to heaven? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you turned to him? Are you still just walking with a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Are you walking in all the sins of the world, and yet this is where your fellowship is at? The Lord says, come out from among you and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll treat you like a father and a son. Now, let me go on back here just a second and ask you something. Do you remember how the entire world was able to watch as man first landed on the moon. This is an amazing thing to me. I'm going to be in heaven because I'm going at the rapture, and when he kills the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation period, we're going to be up there in heaven. You there living right now. When the rapture comes, you've been in heaven 3.5 years. And I'm going to ask the Lord, he's not going to let me do it, but I'm going to ask the Lord, man, I'd like to go back down there because some of them people I've witnessed to down there, some of them people down there are still alive. And I like to tell them, hey, I told you so. You wouldn't listen. You laughed. You sit in your bars. You did all of this and that, and you thought it was so cute and so funny and everything, and you laughed. But I tell you what, you're the fool, not me. I'm up in heaven. Only the fool has said in his heart there is no God, you see. And I'd like to say, you know, Lord, let me run down there. Let me climb back in my body for 5 minutes. I want to walk up to him and say, hey, you remember when I witnessed to you? Remember when I told you your good works wouldn't get you to heaven? Do you remember when I said that? And now you're seeing the two witnesses here resurrected again. Remember when I told you that the death, burial, and resurrection was the only way to heaven? It wasn't your liberal churches you go to? It wasn't the ones that told you just what you wanted to hear, old friend, so they get a few bucks out of your pocketbook, pat you on the back, send you out the door, right straight to hell? No. Remember when you didn't like me? You didn't want to hear that. You didn't want me to tell you that the church you went to preached a false message. No, you were trusting in your good works. You were trusting in your business. You were trusting in your, you know, you're standing in the community and everything, and everybody liked you and everything, but here you are in hell, lifting up your eyes in hell. Here the two witnesses are heading back up to heaven. It was the resurrection. Now do you see? I wonder if you believe now. Well, I'd like to poke a little fun at them, but it really isn't funny at all when you consider the end is hell. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no in between. But taking you back now, you remember how the entire world was able to watch as man first landed on the moon? Remember that? And how the world watched television for days as commentators gave a step-by-step account of the crippled Apollo 13's flight back to the Earth. Remember that? I remember watching that. Think of the television, the radio, and the news coverage that this event will receive of the two witnesses here. Upheld by many as the reason for all the world's troubles. That's what they go to blame them on. All the world's troubles was this of the two witnesses. Finally dead. Not even buried, but allowed to lie on the street exposed to the ridicule of men, the hunger, and the ravaging of birds and beasts. The whole world is in jubilation, but God intervenes. Imagine the disbelief in the voices of the reporters as they report that the dead witnesses suddenly, hey, they're standing on their feet. Here they are. They've been dead for 3.5 days. We've had this on the radio. We've had it on the television. We've had it all over. And here they are alive. I wonder if these reporters will even report it. I wonder if they'll even believe it, if they even see it. You see, over the television screen, on the radio, they'll hear the voice of our Lord say, come up hither, and the two witnesses will ascend. And I imagine when they have the television sets on, because this is going to be the center of attraction, folks, all over the world. It'll be beamed off of every satellite possible so that everyone in the world will be able to see it. And then they'll be watching in anticipation. And the Lord says, come up hither. Come up hither. And you'll see that. They'll probably send chills in your spines if you're sitting there in front of that television set and you're seeing this, all of this coverage over in Jerusalem. And you've watched it for 3.5 days and you've watched these bodies of the two witnesses that the Antichrist, Satan, says was responsible for all of the problems in the world previously. And then they stand up on their feet, resurrected, and God allows those living in the tribulation period to see the resurrection and ascension of the two witnesses. There can be no doubt now as to exactly what happened. It cannot be explained away. Now, I want to take just a couple of minutes. We're going to have to stop there in our Bible study today. But I want to take just a couple of minutes here before we close here to give you an invitation to our Bible Institute. And we're starting our second series of classes now. And they begin here January the 14th. And they begin from 7 o'clock until 9 o'clock. And they're going to run 8 to 12 weeks. And the subject is going to be, where did we get our Bible? Now, you don't have to belong to Heritage Baptist Bible Church. You can belong to any church that you want to. We're not interested in that at all now. We are interested in, if you're interested in, where did you get the Bible? What about the Living Bible? What manuscripts were used in order to translate this? It may be a shock to you that Satan doesn't want you to know anything about the Bible, doesn't want you to believe about him. And a lot of you knew translations, your English Bible, your Living Bible, your New World Translation, your NIV, your NASB, and those. In fact, if you want to do something be sort of interesting to you, look up Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And they do not recognize Satan because they left out, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It doesn't appear there. It's not there at all. And then again, they like to substitute philosophy, the damnable philosophy of Sigmund Freud, from 1856 to 1939. He was an Australian neurologist, and he was the founder of psychoanalysis and its doctrines. And it deals with the causes and treatment of neurotic and psychopathic states, the interpretation of dreams, and so forth. And a psychoanalyst is one who adheres to the basic doctrines of Freud. This is where your psychiatrists and so forth come in today. These are the ones that examine your sex maniacs and so forth and turn them loose and recommend to your parole board, "We've cured them," and so forth, and they're treatable, and they get them back out in the streets a couple of weeks later. They rape another or sodomize another boy, and or will kill somebody or that. These are your quackos that put them back out on the streets here by their psychoanalysis, and it all came from Sigmund Freud. But anyway, they've substituted their philosophy for it. If you look up in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, you'll find out they left out "to heal the brokenhearted." And they'll try to get you to some quacko psychiatrist or psychoanalyst or something to give you the solution to your problems and work this out one thing or another. Only God can heal the brokenhearted. So they eliminated that out of Luke chapter 4 in verse 18. Only God can heal the brokenhearted. You won't find that in the NIV. They don't want you to know that, see. But we're going to have the course. It begins, we will teach there, and in the middle of from 7 to 9, we have a coffee break and refreshments. And then that will go for 8 to 12 weeks. We'll see how far we get along with it. It'll be a very interesting course for you. We hope that many of you from other churches would, or maybe even some pastors would like to come and take the course. And you'll find out the true setting behind the NIV, the NASB, and a lot of these New English translations here, and what text they use, contrary to the Masoretic text that had been used for some 1,800 years. And if you're interested, we'd like for you to give us a call or write us here. And our address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. We hope that if you're interested that you'll give us a call, you'll write us here at that address and let us know that you're interested here so we have an idea about how many is interested in taking the course. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.